Okay, if I can get through it. There are 50 people who have been washed away in a flood in Texas. And I would just like to take a moment to pray for them. Father, we come before you. We don't understand, but Father, your plan and purpose will be fulfilled regardless. Father, I just pray for the families who have lost loved ones. Send your Holy Spirit to comfort them. Send people to surround them and to bless them. And Lord, for those who are searching, God, be with them. And Lord, we know all things are possible for those who believe. So we even pray resurrections of people who have been under the water, who have come forth, and they are alive. Father, we know you can do it, but we lift up Texas this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry, that's really bothered me. So our message today is God's divine prescription for revival. And I think we all are longing for that. I know I am. We are living in a day when our world is on the brink of upheaval. World leaders are seeking solutions for the complex problems that we face. What is it that they are missing? What is it that would bring the remedy for even personal needs? What is God's prescription? It all begins with God's people. Our opening scripture and our main text of today is 2 Chronicles 7:14. And this was given directly from the Lord when Solomon was praying for the dedication of the temple. And it says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." Let's pray. Father, we come before you with humble hearts and outstretched hands. We want to see your glory. Fill us this day with your Holy Spirit and place a new fire within each of us to bring in the lost. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's go to the top of that chapter in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and read 1 through 3. This scripture tells us what happened at the dedication of the temple. So beginning at verse 1, "When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground. And they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, 'He is good, and his love endures forever.' When the temple was completed and dedicated, God sent fire from heaven. God's glory which is his manifest presence and power, filled the temple. God responded to Solomon's prayer by promising to turn his people back to himself if they would humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways. So what should our lives be characterized by? According to our scripture reading, there are four things that the Lord asks us to do. Number one, we should walk in humility until we fail sometimes. Sometimes we need to fail just because of our own pride and stubbornness. Imagining ourselves to walk in self-confidence, imagining ourselves as masters and mistresses of our own destiny. We need to humble ourselves and realize that we need help from outside of us. We need help from the Lord. You know, sometimes, you know, we chuckle at home because Don will be putting something together and having a hard time. And I'll say, well, what's going on here? Don't you have any directions? And he says, well, you only use those when all else fails. Well, we got to remember that prayer isn't something you go to when all else fails. It's something you should really go to first. So there's another little thought. When I work, God rests. When I rest, God works. To me, that's a really good saying. If we're going to work at it ourselves, why should he help? He hasn't been asked. He rests. But when we give it to him and rest, then we see his answer come. So we are to pray. And then number three, seek God's face. And then what else? We need to repent. So when we do what God commands, we can have what God says. It brings God's attention to our cry as we humble ourselves and pray. We receive forgiveness of sin and healing for our land. God wants us to rely on him and not on our own power or on other people. Don't miss the chance to see what God can do. You know, I was praying this morning and sitting out on the porch, you know, just studying my message and, you know, talking to the Lord. And all at once he said, well, you know, you were seeking a pastor and you're telling me all the things you want. But have you asked for what I want? And it startled me. It was right when I am going through the message and it just came. And we need to remember, we can ask him for what we think we need. But the scripture says his ways are higher than our ways. And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So we need to seek him and ask him, what do we need here? You know, we have our own ideas and it's not wrong to ask. But what is God's will? What does he see in us that we need? Or what great thing does he want to bring to pass that we don't even realize or know about? This was not a part of my original thought today. But when God speaks, I guess I should tell you what he said. You know, throughout the history of the world, Many times Christians have interceded with God in behalf of their country and their leader. God heard and he answered their prayers. In 1776, the founding fathers of the United States were having a difficult time completing the plans in forming the 13 colonies into a nation. Is that just a crazy thought that we began so small and now look at how big we have gotten? You know, although many plans were suggested, none seemed right. Doesn't that remind us of our own Congress who can't agree on anything and how much trouble they have trying to struggle to get things passed? So, in the midst of their debate, Benjamin Franklin was asked for his opinion. So, after hesitating for a moment, he arose and delivered a brief but powerful talk based on Psalm 127:1. Let's look at that. You know, this, I think, is very important because no matter what we do in our own self won't necessarily work. We have to depend on the Lord. And this is what Benjamin Franklin quoted to them in Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand to guard in vain. So he concluded by saying, gentlemen, everything we've tried has failed. Why don't we try prayer? They paused for a time of prayer, and from then on, a spirit of unity prevailed. And we too must be in unity as the body of Christ. We are representing Jesus. Why does it seem like prayer is the last resort? If prayer has changed the course of history in the past, it can certainly do it again. Let's continue, and we're going to go to Psalm 27 now in verses 13 and 14. So here, David says, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. I just noticed that says that twice. That means it's in bold print. When he puts wait, the word wait, twice. So what did David tell us to do? Rely on, have confidence in the Lord, that we will see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. And what do I need to do? Wait for him to answer. Looking to him, seeking his will in prayer before we act. So throughout history, God himself has helped people to refocus when they've gotten off track, and he still reminds us to walk with him. So what are the steps to revival? Well, I came up with 7. And this is not exhaustive by any means. We could be here all day looking. But number one, it begins with a personal commitment to the Lord. And number two, we must study God's word so that we know his plan. You know, it isn't just history or flowery words or great stories that are in the Word. That is our map for life. It is not just something that happened then. The Word of God is always alive, and it's sharp like a two-edged sword. So we need to study His Word so we know how and what His plan is. And number three, we must confess and turn from sin, and that involves repentance. There's a little saying that says, it's not enough to say, I'm sorry, I repent. And then to go on afterwards just as you always went. Repentance is a matter of the heart and mind. It is a mental and spiritual realignment to God's will. Repentance involves divine forgiveness. And it requires us who are living in a human condition to pray. And it's a person-to-person prayer to our God. Jesus, you remember, condemned the commercializing in the court of the temple. And he tipped over the tables of the money changers who were capitalizing on the needs of the people. Jesus is not nice. He comes and has righteous anger. We don't have to sit back and say, oh, well, I'm turning the other cheek. Righteous anger needs to take place. He said that his house was to be a house of prayer. And number four, we must publicly proclaim the word of God so others can know him. And that speaks of evangelism. And I know sometimes it sounds scary and you think, I can't do that. It doesn't have to be a whole big list. You can talk to your neighbor and say, you know what the Lord showed me today? Or, oh, isn't God wonderful? Look at the creation and how green everything is right now. You just let them know. And one day they're going to come to you when they need you because they're going to realize you know God and you have the avenue. And then number five, we must refocus. We need to cleanse our lives and remove the clutter of distractions. You know, distractions can be anything, good or bad. It's anything that takes the place of putting God first and listening for his voice. Now, I could have been distracted big time this morning as I sat on the porch praying and listening to the birds sing and going over my message. And I heard the still small voice of the Lord. It isn't always a big deal, but he is speaking in many ways. So don't let clutter distract you. The clutter of your thoughts, the clutter of daily life, anything. And number five or six, God promises to hear us. That's powerful. When we turn from our sinful ways and turn back to him. And number seven, prayer changes things. Our greatest weapon against Satan is prayer. What a privilege God's entrusted to us. The privilege of bringing him the needs of the world, our communities, and ourselves. A small remnant of praying people can literally change the course of history. He always calls a remnant. That means, I don't know if any of you are seamstresses or think about it, but what's a remnant? It's just a small part of the fabric. It doesn't take a whole bunch of people in prayer. I remember a story of two elderly ladies who wanted revival so bad that they were literally getting up and they were in the barn of all places with the light on in there, just praying and praying for the glory of God to come. Those two old ladies brought revival. So, to me, just remember that we can change the course of history. Let's look in the book of John, chapter 8, 31 through 36. These scriptures inform us that true freedom can only come through our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. So John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, and these words ring true for each of us today. As I read the scripture, think of Jesus and that he says the same thing today. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Don't you sometimes think that? I've never been a slave. What is this telling me? I don't need to be set free from anything. I'm already free. But Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You know, freedom is a great heritage of our land. And one of the freedoms that we have is the freedom to worship God. In the famous Gettysburg Address written by Abraham Lincoln, it includes, and I quote, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and the government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. Praise Jesus for that. It is possible to understand that we have this freedom to worship God and yet miss the reality of that freedom from within our own heart. That can kind of scare me to think I can know all about it, but still don't really know. I still don't have it. So what is freedom? Many of us look at this and answer the question, freedom to worship, freedom of speech, and boy, isn't that a big one today. I can say whatever I want and get away with it. How about freedom from want or freedom from fear? Many of us enjoy these blessings, but still have not received true freedom. So, how do we find it? Well, it's in the scripture that's above all scripture, John 3:63, verses 16 to 18. It gives us the answer. And you know, we sometimes get so busy quoting verse 16 that we forget that there's a judgment that can come if we don't believe it. True freedom is to be set free from the guilt of sin through the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it begins in verse 16, and you all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That is cause for praise. And in verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. But here's the scary verse. Verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So not only are we freed from the guilt of sin, but from its very power in our lives. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6, 11 through 14. Romans chapter 6, 11 through 14. You know, we can't live a righteous life without Jesus. And the ultimate answer to most of our problems is a personal relationship with him. We must be dead to sin and alive to Christ. Verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. We don't deserve any of it, but God loves us so much that all we gotta do is say, come, Jesus. And when he does, we are, the slate is cleared. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 17 through 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 through 18. These verses tell us that we have the promise that if we let the Son make us free, we will be free indeed. And, you know, it isn't just right here. It is throughout Scripture to remind us again and again that Jesus came. And because he came, we don't have to worry and be afraid of death, hell, sin, the grave, nothing. Because we are his. So in verse 17 it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And verse 18 tells us that we're reflecting Christ. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. This reminds me of Don when he first got saved. It was through a horrific ordeal that we had gone through, and Don's brother had been murdered. But through my much praying, God one day touched Don's life. And when he received Jesus as Lord, the glory of Jesus reflected through him. And it was to the point, he was doing a lot of carpentry work. We had a grocery store besides. And he went to the lumber yard. And the gal behind the desk says, "You look different today. What's going on?" And he said, "I received Jesus last night as my Lord and Savior. So the glory will shine through you. People will see a difference." Which brings me to seeing the fire on the altar or of the burnt offering, and now also the glory on the temple. They received assurance of the divine role of the temple, to which they may bring their praise and prayers. God was making known to his people his commitment to the temple to focus on his glory and grace. There was the authenticated supernatural fire before all the people. It was a confirmation that the temple is a divine institution, and also that which took place is a prophetic look of the twofold divine endorsement of Jesus when the Father said there was a voice from heaven at his baptism, and there was a voice from the cloud of glory when Jesus was transfigured. That is a picture of what Solomon's temple looked like. So in both events, the Chronicles and the Gospel story, there's no doubt that the focus is on God's will and on his presence, his glory. So the resurrection of Jesus is sometimes called the Father's Amen. To the Son's, "It is finished." In conclusion, don't be fearful about the journey ahead. Jesus Christ is himself the light, and he will guide your footsteps along the way. So rely on Jesus. Give him the first opportunity. Pursue him. He has the answers. Trouble will tell you what is your priority in this life. Is it going to make you better or bitter? Wait for him. Depend on him and wait patiently for him. Trust God in all things. You can tell him anything. You know, things aren't going to be perfect here, as we well know, until we set foot in heaven. But he doesn't want us to give up. He's there in the midst of every circumstance that we have. We must reflect the greatness of God, not only in his splendor, but through our ongoing sacrifice of praise. There's a sacrifice in giving him praise in hard times and when we don't feel well, or when we just are having a humdrum day. There is a sacrifice that comes with praise. And praise is also our spiritual act of worship. Prayer can trigger the grace of God when it is expressed in humility, seeking the face of God. It is a spiritual attitude that is ready to turn to God and let his will prevail in our life. Back to our key verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14, it begins, "If my people," not the pagans, not those who don't know Jesus, but his people, us. If my people opens the heart and soul to God, allowing him to penetrate to the very core of our wills, and called by my name refers to ownership. Not only do we belong to the Father, but the Father belongs to us. That is cause for a hallelujah. The good news is that even when we fall short and choose to turn aside and go down the path of our own choosing, we find him standing in our way, reaffirming his claim that through his grace that comes through Jesus brings a second chance and a third one and a fourth one. He honors prayer and wipes the slate clean, which brings healing and restoration. So when the Lord said, I will heal their land, this informs us that the land is a spiritual thermometer that registers the people's degree of willingness to follow God. With prayer and repentance comes new growth, where before there had been a decay, bringing back a way from failure. There is a way back. It meets sin with forgiveness and safeguards morality with repentance. And don't we need morality back? God comes to our rescue in response to our conscience-stricken cries for help. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you seeking your face. Forgive us for trying to do things our own way. We are so thankful to know that you love us, even when we fail. We want to see your glory as we bow in repentance before you. Lead us in the paths of righteousness that we can be a light for others and show them the way to your truth through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We belong to you. We long for you. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We wait eagerly for our groom, Jesus, who will soon return to take us to the banquet table. Let others see your glory manifested in each one of us, I pray. Amen. If anyone needs prayer, Paul and Pam will happily pray with you. We kind of changed it a little bit today. And if you want to just be and sit and worship in your own place and give your own prayers, that is awesome also. Thank you for being so attentive this morning.